This is the word of the Lord from Matthew 23, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And skipping down to verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, may we hear his words again by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you take the truths of them and apply them to our hearts and minds, that by your word and your spirit, we would be transformed and conformed into the likeness of Jesus. That we would become the men and women of God you call us to be, that you've redeemed us to be. That we become the church of Christ, the agent of the kingdom of God in this world. And that through our broken and sinful lives, you would bring and show your transforming grace to the world around us so that you might be glorified. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for there is nothing that I have that I can say, no wisdom that I bring to bear. But would you speak through me by your Holy Spirit that Jesus might be exalted? I pray it in Jesus' name. So we only have two more woes to cover. That is so sad. Our woes are almost over. You're going to miss the woes. Some people do actually miss their woes. When they get healing, they're like, "My story's gone." When their ship comes in, they're like, "My identity of all my brokenness has now been robbed of me. So now what do I do? I've got nothing more to complain about." No, you're not going to miss the woes. But hopefully this journey will help us to understand not only what it means to live in a community of grace, but what it means to be committed to godliness and how we can do that. That's been my intention over the past several weeks. And so we continue today. And of course, we've been looking at, through since the beginning of the year, our vision statement. Our vision is to invite friends to grow in faith with us as God's community of grace. And I want us to think about that a little more deeply this morning. What do you see in that vision statement? Which word do you think is the most foundational, most important in that statement? So look at it again. What's the key word? If you could just pick out one word in that. You know, there's maybe, you know, I've got an opinion, but there may or may not be a right or wrong answer to that. So it might resonate, different things might resonate with different people. I'll give you my opinion in a minute because, well, you paid me to do that. And
Grace,
wow, you are fast. You were a gunslinger. It would be over with. Anybody else have any other thoughts?
God.
Ooh, God. Oh, Michael? Huh? dueling brainiacs on the front row.
How about faith?
Faith? Ivan likes faith.
Grow.
Vision.
Yeah, that's an important one, and it's nice to have. Well, vision, right? My people perish. So, you know, we could go probably through every word there and ask what the definition of is and see, you know, how that affects our vision statement. We're not going to do that. and for your own reasons, you very well could be right. Let me give you my opinion. Here's what I think. I think it's grace. I think it's grace because if we do not begin with grace, we cannot grow in faith. Growth is important, but God's grace precedes our growth, right? If we do not begin with grace, we have nothing worth inviting friends to. Without God's grace, without the work of God's grace in His people at Sunrise Church, what would we invite people to? An organization? A group of programs? Some ideas we got at the Church Renewal that? Ideas and programs don't change broken lives. No one has ever stood up and said, I went from darkness to light because of a program. Now, people have stood up and said, I walked my 12 steps and I found strength there. Great. But it didn't radically change anyone from darkness to light. God's grace brings us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. So I think the most important word there is grace. The gospel of God's grace through Jesus is our foundation for everything. It's not that we're a social club or a workforce social justice. Now, are we a club? I mean, do we have fellowship and bonding and groups and friendships? Yes. But we're not primarily a social group. Are we engaged in our society and our culture to do justice in the name of Jesus? Yes, but we do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we don't have the ability to reach out and change and transform someone's life. All we can do is point to Christ as the one who is the source of our grace and our change. And because it has been by grace that we've been saved, it's only grace that leads to our salvation. We did not find our way to God. All the religions in the world tell people how you can get to God. Christianity tells us how the God who created the heavens and the earth came and found us. That's a radical distinction. That's an important distinction. It's by grace that we are saved. And it's to God's grace that we respond in obedience and sanctification. It's when we agree with that middle statement, that by grace we're saved, we recognize that we deserved the worst and we got the best. We recognize we deserved death for our sin, but we got eternal life. And when we recognize that, it's out of a heart of gratitude that we respond in obedience and we say, Lord, by that same grace, would you change me? Would you transform me? Would you empower me to live a life that glorifies you instead of me? I messed up my life. Would you take over from here? So grace saves us and grace sanctifies us. Grace gives us, incidentally, identity with Christ and with one another. The only reason it's important to be part, a covenant partner with Sunrise Church is because of the grace of God for salvation and sanctification. Other than that, without that, it would be absolutely meaningless. You could go down and join the Elks Club or some other social, the Rotary, or other groups of people who are absolutely fine people doing wonderful things. Go join the golf club. The only reason to be present here is because grace gives us identity with Christ. We are connected to Christ and to His people. It's not that I have a personal, private relationship with Jesus. It's that when I'm drawn to Christ by His grace, I get Him, all of Him, which includes all of His people as well. And so grace gives us that identity, and grace gives us our purpose, our service, our vocation. Just as Jesus was the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be. Because he fulfilled the law on our behalf, we have become that. So that our whole purpose now, our service, our vocation, what are those three W's we talk about every week?
Worship.
Witness. Our walk. Right? All of those things is because of grace in our lives. Grace gives us those things. It gives us a purpose that is the most important thing in the world. Because of grace, we can be guaranteed that that which we put our hand to will glorify God even after our death. Now, I'm not going to take the opportunity to go around the room and ask you what you think of your job and how much you like it. But because, regardless of what job you have and whether you like it or not, the Lord is using you in that place to worship him, and as you walk with him, to be a witness for him. He's redeeming. God's able to redeem the job you don't like for his glory. All because of grace. Hence our series. How God's people respond to grace and community matters to Jesus. Thus Jesus' harsh words. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Just two verses. Jesus has just two verses in that woe. But woe are they following. So what's the problem that Jesus is addressing in the Pharisees? When he says woe to you, and he calls them whitewashed tombs, right? We don't really have tombs. We either cremate and put people in an urn and put them on the mantelpiece, or we put them in a casket and bury them. We don't have tombs. But we know what tombs are. You know, especially if you're my age and you, and very few people are my age, and you watch that first Michael Jackson Thriller video. Right? How many old people remember that?
I remember going home.
Coming out of the tombs, right? The tombs, Jesus is saying, is whitewashed. It's beautiful on the outside because you've painted it and made it look nice, but we know what's inside. Rotting, stinking death. Jesus just called a bunch of religious leaders that. That doesn't sound like a very nice thing to do. So what's the problem that Jesus is addressing? He's addressing human nature. He's addressing our nature that causes us to hide our flaws with good behavior. We have a tendency to pretend that things about us that aren't good, that other people don't like, and sometimes we downright either won't admit or we protect. We hide out those flaws with our good behaviors. It's a human tendency. You might even say, no, I don't do that. Well, that's actually probably part of you trying to hide your flaw. Right. It's one of those games. My parents used to do this. My father would be sitting at the dinner table, and my mother would look at him and say, "You look upset." And he said, "No, I'm not upset." He said, "Yes," she'd say, "Yes, you are." No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're upset about something. No, not really. Yes, you are. You know, the minute you deny something, you're obviously guilty of the thing that you're denying, right? You're an alcoholic. No, I'm not. See? That's a sign of an alcoholic. Denial is the first day.
Yeah.
So if you are a person who's like, no, I don't hide my flaws with my good behaviors, you're just denying it. But when we do it, it only drives our flaws deeper within. It pushes them down. It covers them up. They go unaddressed. We're able to ignore them. After all, we've spiffed them up. We've put lipstick on the pig. And the results are tragic. And so Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You have to understand that in this culture, death is a really vile thing. Well, of course, death is vile to us all. You only have to lose someone that's close to you and understand what it is. But in a day where they didn't have refrigeration and they didn't have embalming, when someone died, they were buried before sundown, right? How do we know that Lazarus was really dead when Jesus called him out of the tomb? Because he didn't smell very good. His body started to decay already, right? And so, for Jesus to call the Pharisees whitewashed tombs would be like the social equivalent of dropping the F-bomb on them in our culture. He is shocking their senses of how deeply disturbed and broken they actually are. Sin and brokenness is like a cancer in our soul. And that's what Jesus calls out. It's in there. Sin is destroying and it's killing. It will bring death and destruction. Bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. Jesus says it's in there. You've dressed it up and it looks nice. You say good things publicly and on the outside everything looks fine. But you're angry and your bitterness is bubbling up inside of you. And it will cause you tragedy. Maybe the sin you hide is greed, lust, or selfishness. I need to be served. I'm the most important. No one's going to take care of me, so I need to do it myself. I need to find the relationships. I need to find my sexuality. I need to have the money I need. I need. Maslow's order of needs. It doesn't matter what I do to other people, because this is, after all, something I need. And it's okay if I abuse. It's okay if I show injustice or I steal from someone else worked, but I get to take it. Somebody else earned it, but I'm going to take it to myself. And we're capable of covering this up in a variety of ways. Wanting the government to, you know, everybody to pay their fair share so I can get a bigger piece of the pie, right? What I do in my private life is none of your business. What I look at isn't any of your business. Until your lust leads to abuse. It takes advantage of innocent people, innocent lives. A young child's sexuality is destroyed and abused. It's all about selfishness. And sometimes our hypocrisy shows up in the area of control and judgment and manipulation. Because I'm not that lustful and I have not sexually abused someone. And I'm not bitter and angry and unforgiving, but I want them to do what I want them to do because I know what's in their best interest. if people would just listen to me. I have the spiritual gift of criticism. I can look into people's lives and see what's wrong with them. Why won't they listen to me? Which one's yours? Because I bet you our temptation, our sin, is there somewhere. All the while on the outside, everything looks good. Not only normal, it actually looks better than the rest. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are filled full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good, but inside you're rotting and dying. You're violating the very law that you're trying to put on somebody. What are you? This problem replaces God's grace with human effort. Right? So now I don't rely on God's grace to deal with my bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, lust, greed, manipulation, control, selfishness. I don't look to God for strength in that. I look at my human efforts. I can dress myself up. I can pick a program, and I can do something, and I can get involved, and I can help the poor, and I can sing in the choir, and I can become a pastor. I can go to seminary. I can get a doctorate degree. And the more I do, people will look at me and they'll think, wow, that guy's really good. But all the while, all the broken things I've just pushed down deep. Cover them up with human effort. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. It rejects God's grace for ourselves. Hey, there's nothing here to see. Everything is fine. No, you are wrong about your perceptions. I don't have that sin in my life. And it denies God's grace to others because it insists that all you need to do is you need to have victory over your sin the way I had victory over mine. You need to become like me. Here's a list of rules. Do not drink, dance, smoke, or chew around off girls that do. If you do this, you too can be holy. You are holy not because of anything God does about you, but you're holy by the things you don't do. So here's the long list. Do this, you'll feel better about yourself. I do. I know that. Wow. So what's the solution? That's the problem. That is the problem. And we know instinctively that's a problem to the church. And we know it's a problem to the church because that's what Jesus is who's talking to, right? He didn't go down to the dregs. He didn't go down to the taverns. He didn't go down to the gutters and preach against sin. Jesus went to the temple and talked to the Pharisees. And he said, you all, that's me he's talking to. We did this a few weeks ago. Who were the Pharisees? They weren't just the priests. These were lay people who studied the Bible, who loved God, who were concerned about taking godliness seriously. They wanted to see their culture and their country and their religion protected from outside evil forces. Well, that's me. So what's the solution? If it's not just outward human behavior, what can we do about it? The point of Jesus' message is a call to transparency. To stop pretending to be something we're not. Admit we are not righteous because of our behaviors. The Pharisees believed that they were, right? They bragged about how much they tithed. I tithe so much, I even take the smallest things that y'all probably don't tithe on. I tithe on. If I grow a garden, I tithe on the garden I grew. If I pick blackberries, I take 10% of them and give them to the priest. Now, I'm not opposed. If you want to take blackberries and make a blackberry pie and give it to the pastor, I think there's good merit in that. You can keep your onions. I'll take the blackberries. Unless you caramelize them. No. All of the all of the conformity to the religious rules and the appearances, right? And this is the one we can't, it's hard to put it. It's like, you know, what are you saying? I should look bad? I should dress sloppily when I come to church? Are you saying I should? I'm saying that what happens on the outside, and Jesus' point is what happens on the outside has nothing to do with what's on the inside. It is no reflection of what's truly on the inside. If it doesn't start, and if righteousness doesn't start on the inside and work its way out, then it's not holiness. It's mimicking godliness, but itself not godliness. And so our transparency is an admission that we find our righteousness in Christ alone. So what's Jesus suggesting? Is Jesus suggesting that since we're all sinful and broken, that we should just live that way and it doesn't really matter, we should just act that way? No. No, that's not what Jesus is suggesting. Jesus warns that unaddressed sin on the inside leads to death. That's his point. He's saying, you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're a mess. There's death, there's sin, there's brokenness. There's all the ugliness that you have. But on the outside, you look good. He's not saying that sin doesn't matter. He's saying that it leads to death, whether or not it's visible or not. Whether you can see it or not, it always leads to death. And so just because you cover it up doesn't mean that it won't kill you. Right? Jesus is emphatically declaring that human effort will never make us righteous before God. That's why he has seven woes. Seven times. The biblical number of completion and wholeness and perfection. Seven times he says, woe to you. Because he does not want them to rely on their own righteousness. Because it won't make them righteous. Their own efforts cannot make them right before God. He declares this right before what? What happens after this? Right? This is after the triumphal entry. This is the day after the triumphal entry. And in response to this, they are angry with him, and they want to kill him, and they enact the plan they've already put in place to have him arrested and crucified. And so Jesus declares these seven woes to the Pharisees right before he goes to the cross and becomes the Passover sacrifice that is the atoning work for God's people. So it's not human effort that's going to make us right before God. It's what Jesus does on the cross that makes us right before God. God demands holiness. You heard me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Be holy because I am holy. That's Peter quoting the Old Testament, where God demands holiness of his people. Well, we have a problem. Because God demands holiness, and guess what? We're not holy. And yet, what God demands, God provides. That's grace. When God says, here is an absolutely impossible, unreasonable expectation, you couldn't possibly live up to it, but this is the standard by which I will judge you, and then he comes along and through Jesus Christ provides that standard. He didn't lower his standards. See, that's what we live in, a culture that wants to lower the standards. It's like, well, I kind of like it when the president goes off and does something ridiculous, whether it's this one or the last one or the one before that or the one before that. After all, what happens in Bill Clinton's private life? That's his private life. It doesn't really matter to me until the Me Too thing, people come along. Now it does all of a sudden matter, right? But if we just lower the standards, well, I feel better about my sin when I don't hold standards for you. And so let's just wipe out all the standards, and whatever you want to do is okay with me, and whatever I do, it'll be okay also. We live in that culture. And even as a broken human being, I can kind of, yeah, I can get that, sure. It's easier, right? But God can't do that. Because God is loving, and he cannot wish brokenness and evil and sin on his people, because he knows it leads to death and their death and destruction. He can't give unlimited freedom to people without responsibility, because it leads to abuse and injustice, and he cares about the widow and the orphan. And he can't just turn a blind eye to our behaviors, because he's holy. So he has to demand holiness that we can't live up to, but then he comes along and through Jesus Christ provides the very holiness that he himself demands. God alone can make human beings holy. God alone. No matter what we do, we've already taken away from the perfection of God in our sin and our rebellion against him. There's no way to repay it. So God alone can return us to a holy state. God's righteous demands for his people are not diminished by grace. Just because we receive grace doesn't mean that God any longer doesn't care about holiness. Because we're forgiven from our sin doesn't mean that God somehow now likes our sin. It doesn't let us off the hook. Grace doesn't let us off God's hook. It simply puts Jesus on God's hook in our place. It doesn't mean that God won't punish our sin. What it means is God punished our sin through Jesus Christ. So that my sin is still punished. My sin was absolutely punished. But it was punished on the cross. It was the punishment put on Jesus. He laid on him the iniquities of us all. Because we'd all like sheep had gone astray. God's righteous demands are only met by grace through Jesus' work on the cross. But when Jesus provides those righteous demands, now we are in the right position with God that we could not earn by ourselves. And so God's grace justifies us. God's grace makes us right before God. God's grace through the work of Jesus on the cross and his atoning sacrifice makes us holy. But it also sanctifies us. That same grace continues. And this is really what Jesus is offering those Pharisees. He's inviting them to look into their lives and see that they're not perfect. And that there's brokenness and death and sin that needs to be addressed. And that's grace. Harsh words? Yes. But it's grace. When you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, you have this horrible thing going on. You're like, well, doctor, don't tell me that. I don't want to know that. That hurts my feelings. Right? No, it's actually a loving thing to tell people the truth. To speak the truth of the condition is a loving thing, because we can't begin to address it until we do. And so a recognition of our sin is actually a loving thing. And so God not only does that in such a way that he invites us to justification through the work of Jesus on the cross, but he does that continually on an ongoing basis in our daily lives, so that that same grace that saves us is a grace that will sanctify us. No one should ever get to the place where they say, well, I'm done. I've reached that level. Right? In fact, people, the spiritual giants in my life, which are names that most of you have never heard of, or if you do, I wouldn't want to mention them here because they wouldn't like it. But the older they got, the more mellow they got. The more older they got, the more humble they got. They didn't get more confident in themselves. They got more confident, less confident in themselves and more confident in God's grace. In our salvation, God calls us to commitment to godliness. He didn't save us so that we could just live any way we want. He saved us so that we could worship him and walk with him and be a witness for him. And that happens as we allow his transforming grace to continue to sanctify us and change us and mature us and burn away the dross in our life. reveal the selfishness and the lust and the greed and the control and the power and the manipulation and the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness. God wants us to be completely set free from that. And so he calls us to a commitment with God. So here's a couple big theological words. Redemptive indicatives always precede moral imperatives. Well, now, see, these guys, because they have the blood of their grandmother in them, I think they're probably intelligent enough to handle this. These are good words. Redemptive indicatives. Does God call us to moral imperatives, to live according to his law and live in the right way that pleases him? To go? Yeah. But, right? But, the redemptive indicatives, that is, the truths of our salvation, indicatives are facts, right? Things that just are. It is the fact. The fact of our redemption always precedes the moral imperatives that God gives to his people. Let me give you three examples. I already used one of these last week, right? Look at the color coding. The yellow would be the, go ahead, Mark. Yellow would be the redemptive indicatives. And the blue, Michael, you want to give it?
Moral imperatives.
Moral imperatives, good. So, mortal? I don't know what I said, but I know what I meant. The question is, do you know what I meant? Michelle and Ken dressed alike today. They have the same colors on. It's a uniform, I guess. That's not one of the moral imperatives. So, Exodus 20. What does Exodus 20 allow? The Ten Commandments. Right. And what precedes the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are actually those moral imperatives, verse 3 to 17. Chapter 20, verse 3 to 17. So, what's the first two verses that precede that? Right? I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Right? First comes the redemptive indicative, the fact that you have been set free from slavery. I rescued you. So, here comes the Ten Commandments. Take a look at Romans. The whole book of Romans, you can see this. The first three chapters tell us about how deep what our sin and brokenness is. Right? And then we get to chapters, actually halfway through chapter 3, it switches into salvation and the redemption, the redemptive indicatives that are true of us because Christ is the new Adam. The old Adam brought sin and death, the new Adam brings life and new creation. And we have victory over sin because of the work of Jesus. And then chapters 12 through 16 tell us how to live. Therefore, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Right? Serve, submit to the civil authorities, do the right thing, encourage one another, exercise your spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, glorify God. The whole book of Hebrews, the first 12 chapters, are the redemptive indicatives. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He completed his sacrifice. He fulfilled the work of the temple and the tabernacle. He has atoned for the sins of his people, and he has sat down. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And then in chapter 13, there are 13 indicatives or imperatives. Because all these things in the first 12 chapters are true, do this in chapter 13 of Hebrews. God is always telling his people, this is who you are because of my salvation. So live this way to glorify my name. We don't live differently so that we can be saved. Some people think that Christianity is an oppressive religion because it tells people they have to live a certain way in order to earn God's salvation, and that is not what the Bible teaches. That while we were dead in our transgressions, He died for us. While we were far from God, He came and found us. This message is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, Peter said at Pentecost. We don't live differently so that we can be saved. We live differently because we are saved. We have redemptive indicatives, facts, and truths that we have been set free from our sin. Therefore, we will walk in the righteousness and the godliness that He has granted us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' call to transparency and honesty, His challenge to the Pharisees is about our sin. But when we're transparent about our honest about our sin and God's righteousness, it allows us to embrace grace and extend grace to others. If we're going to be a community of grace, we need to be a place where we own our brokenness. It's like the prayer of confession that I read. Sometimes when we have the opportunity to confess our sin and brokenness, we stay silent so that people will look up to us. Instead, our call is to be transparent and honest about our struggles. And then point to God's grace and say, I'm not trying to act good because of anything I've done. No, I'm broken and messed up. But God's grace has set me free so that I can walk in godliness. I can be committed to the holiness that was given in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the gospel. We're guilty. God shows grace to us, and out of the response to that, we have a response of gratitude that says, Lord, I deserved hell, You gave me eternal life. I deserved punishment, You set me free. I was in bondage, You redeemed me. I was sick, You healed me. I was dead, spiritually dead, You brought me to life. And so out of a heart of gratitude, I offer myself to You. Or we just simply say, we're broken and sinful. We live in a culture that doesn't believe in sin. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, you can just say, well, God made me that way. Well, if I'm just the way I normally am, I'm a selfish, lecherous pig. If I just go with what I'm made, the way I naturally am. If I feed my base nature, right? We do not tell our 16-year-old boys to shape their sexuality just whatever their natural desires are. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, if we do that, we'll soon have small villages populated, right? No, we say, son, respect young women. That's what we say to them. We don't tell them to do what they want to do. Because that nature, that natural tendency is sin. It's brokenness. And it needs salvation. And that only comes through the work of Jesus on the cross. When God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our sin. And then it's out of the heart of gratitude for that new life, that new transformed spiritual reality that we now live in, that we say, I give myself to You in service. And what is that service? We already discussed it, right? It's our walk, it's our worship, it's our witness. It's our lives. It's our transformed lives that went from darkness to light. We went from being people who cause pain to people who bring healing. We went from being a thief. And what does Paul say? Those of you who steal no longer, but work that you might have something to share with others. right? It's because you've been set free, the redemptive indicatives, the facts of your salvation, that you live differently. Transparency and honesty about our sin and God's righteousness allows us to invite friends. It's only because I'm not worthy but God's grace in my life that I can go to someone and say, there's a space for you here also. It's only because of our transparency and our honesty about God's sin, our sin and God's righteousness, that allows me to grow in faith. Because if I don't recognize my own sin and brokenness, and that I've received God's righteousness through the work of Jesus, then I have no basis for spiritual growth at all. Then it's not growth in faith, it's growth in some kind of works righteousness. It's just practicing human efforts. But real growth in faith comes from our focus on the work of Jesus. And it's transparency and honesty about our sin and God's righteousness that allows us to live as God's community of grace. What's inside of you? I believe that you were created in the image of God, and therefore there are many wonderful things about you, just like there is about me. But just as we are created in the image of God, every one of us has been affected by sin and brokenness. And there are things inside of us that we are tempted to stuff down, that we are tempted to deny and cover up with good deeds. What's inside of you? Are you covering up sin and death? Is there unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger? Is there lust and greed and selfishness? Is there power and manipulation and judgment? Because those things will never lead us to love, peace, and joy. Or have you been already honest about what's inside of you and receive God's grace for that, God's forgiveness, God's transformation, so that gratitude for His grace will allow you to walk in freedom. Gratitude for grace will allow you to serve Him to His glory, not for your sake. The gratitude for God's grace will help you in your journey of sanctification when you're tempted to resort back to your old ways. The gratitude for God's grace will remind you of those redemptive indicatives of not how you think or feel or other people think or feel about you, but what God has proclaimed over you because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks for your grace, your righteousness that you have visited upon a broken people. Lord, thank you that your love for us met us when we deserved it least. But because you are a perfectly loving and just God, you loved us enough to punish yourself, that took on the demands, the righteous demands that you held for us. You fulfilled them on our behalf. You provided the holiness to us that you demanded that we could never live up to. So, Lord, it's in Jesus' name. I pray that you would apply the truths of your word to your people. Lord, there's lots of folks here, and every one of us is in a unique place. I ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will have a conversation in the hearts and the minds of your people. Some may need to repent of their sin and admit in honesty and transparency for the first time. first time that they're a sinner that needs God's grace. Some, perhaps, need to be reminded of that. They know they've received that forgiveness, but they receive God's grace for their sin, but not for their sanctification. And the struggle against sin is one they've largely given up on. Perhaps others receive God's grace for forgiveness of sin, but that heart of gratitude hasn't led to sanctification or service to you. Lord, you know where each one of us is. Would you speak to us? Would you apply your truth to my life and each life here so that you might be glorified? Pray to Jesus.